But what I'd like us to do is this. I would like Anne and the congregation to say together, to read together verses 1 to 3 of Psalm 2. Then Anne will read the next two verses, three verses, 4 to 6. Then Jill will read the next three verses, 7 to 9. And then Jill and all of you will join in the last three verses. So do you think we can manage that? If you're as uncoordinated as I am, you may have a problem with that. But let's see how we go. Shall we try? That would be marvellous. Thank you very much. Okay. I'm going to take my words.
Okay. Yes. So we are going to say together from verse 1, which is on the screen, okay? Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill.
I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Now let us all read together. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading that is on the screen is taken from Acts, and it's on page 1096 in the Pew Bibles. And it's entitled The Believer's Prayer. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. This is the word of the Lord.
We're going to be looking at Psalm 2, so if you have one of the Pew Bibles, it would be a great help if you were to turn to it, and you'll find it at page, I'll get in a second, at page 543 in the Pew Bibles. And I've entitled this sermon, What on earth is going on? What on earth is going on? And let's just pray, shall we, before we think about this. Lord, we ask that as we look at your word, you would open our minds to understand it, direct our thinking, direct our attitudes, and enable us better to serve you, having been encouraged by it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what worries you? You worried about climate and drought, the change that appears to be happening? Are you worried about Ukraine and the threat of nuclear war? Or energy bills and inflation and economic collapse in this country and the world over? Or perhaps illness and the failing NHS? And meantime, you hear of those vying for political power who claim to have all the solutions, don't they? A new prime minister, a new government, a new ruler, he or she will crack it all. Well, Psalm 2 is often referred to as a coronation psalm, which was to be read at the coronation of a new king who'd probably take an oath or make promises of a similar kind to those that are made by prime ministers and the like in these days. But there were always people who were disaffected when a new king came to power, who'd take this as a good opportunity to rebel, particularly if they belonged to a subject or vassal state. This psalm raises that as a possibility. I wonder if you noticed it. But he says that they cannot succeed against the newly crowned king. And the king here, you'll note, is different from the normal prime minister or president or king or ruler, because he's referred to as God's king, God's anointed one, and God's son. Did you note verse 4, talking of the one enthroned in heaven? The Lord, of course, is enthroned in heaven. He is the ultimate ruler of all, but the king appointed in Jerusalem or Zion is his earthly representative. And so he's referred to as his king, his anointed one, his chosen one, his son. And you'll know that this psalm is quoted several times in the New Testament, because all the New Testament writers saw it as speaking not just of Judah's immediate king, but of God's ideal king, God's anointed one, God's Messiah, God's son, Jesus. So as we read it, we need to think of its dual application, both to the king immediately being crowned and also to King Jesus, the ideal king who is still to come some 1,000 or so years after David. And we hear four different voices, which is why we had the passage read in four different ways. The first voice we hear is the voice of rebels who are rejecting the king, those who want to rise up against him and get him out. And I've called that a voice of defiance. Defiance against the king. And you'll see that in the first three verses. And then the second voice we hear is the voice of God, saying that his king is permanently in charge. A voice of derision, I've called that, because the Lord laughs at the puny efforts of man to defy him and his king. And we see that in verses 4 to 6. And then thirdly, we hear the voice of the king himself. And the voice of the king himself is a voice of declaration, because he declares what it is that God has said to him about his kingship. He repeats the words of the Lord. And you see that in verses 7 through to 9. And lastly, we hear the voice of the wise, a voice calling for decision in verses 10 to 12. So there you have it, four different voices. But the essential message of the psalm is clear, and it's quite simply this. Rebellion against God's king is rebellion against God. and rebellion is futile. It's a waste of space, it's a waste of time. And yet that's what we see all around us, is it not? People think they run their own lives, and they run the little spheres in which they live. And politicians and civil servants think they run the country. And world leaders like Putin and Xi Jinping and Biden like to think they run the world, or at least extensive parts of it. But what's true of those we think of as important and leaders is true of people of all walks of life, isn't it? Whether they're rich or poor, educated or uneducated, whatever part of the world they come from, whether they're powerful or downtrodden, the natural stance of people is to want to run their own lives without reference to God as the ruler of the universe. And so they take their stand against God because they're asserting their own independence from him. And though they may not think of it in those terms, that's effectively what they're doing. They ignore him. They push him to one side. They treat him as if he didn't exist. And we all do that from time to time, do we not? The nations as a whole rebel. They conspire and they plan without reference to God. People wanting to be free to live just as they like, throwing off God's rule and running their own lives without treating God as God. That's the voice of the world that rejects Jesus. What is said at the time of Jesus' crucifixion? We will not have this man to reign over us. Let us break their chains and throw off their fetters, as it's put in verse 3, with the kings of the earth taking their stand and gathering together against the Lord and against his anointed one. They set themselves against God. And this is the voice of defiance. But you note the psalm begins, why do the nations conspire? And the word why applies to each of the next four items that appear there. Why do they conspire? Why do they plot in vain? Why do they take their stand against the king? Why do they gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one? And the question is asked because the answer is it's madness. It's insanity to do that. And we hear that in verse 4, because the one enthroned in heaven laughs at the absurdity of it all. I wonder if you think of God laughing. But he laughs at the vanity of their rebellion. He scoffs in derision or disdain. But he rebukes them for their pride and defiance in thinking they can stand against his rule and manage perfectly well without him in charge. And what he says in verse 5 is that whatever they may think, he's actually installed his king in Zion, and God's kingdom cannot fail. And I think what this tells us is this. It tells us that we need to look beyond what we see immediately, the issues that concern us, the worries that assail us, and the appearance of power exercised by humans, to see where power really lies. It lies with the Lord enthroned in the heavens. And it lies with his king, who he's appointed. And so any defiance and any rebellion and any seeking of independence from him is useless. And it tells us here that it will have consequences. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. Because defiance, rebellion, inevitably leads to justice for those who seek independence and anarchy, those who set themselves against the rule of God over their lives. God's righteous wrath. The voice of derision of God at this defiance. And then the third voice appears in verses 7 through to 9. And this is the voice of declaration by the king himself. So look at what he says in verse 7. He says, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. So he's repeating what God has said. What God decrees is for real. He spoke and it was done. That's how the world was made. God said, let there be light, and so on. He spoke to bring the universe into being. He spoke to bring life into being. He spoke to bring mankind to life, to create mankind with a word. And he spoke to achieve what he wanted to achieve. And what does he decree? Here he decrees, the Lord says to the king that he's just installed, you are my son, today I have become your father. You are my son, today I've become your father, on his coronation day. Now you'll probably know the phrase Son of God is used in a number of different ways in the Bible. It's used in the Bible of Adam as the Son of God. It's used of the nation of Israel as the Son of God. Out of Israel, out of Egypt, I called my son, says Hosea. And it's specifically used of the kings of Judah. If you read about David and his appointment, he's referred to in the son-father relationship to God. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that the king is divine, but it means he has a special relationship with God, becoming his son when appointed king. And the point being made here is that when God installs his king, his son, as king, he's irremovable. He's really in charge. I wonder how that would have appeared at the time. You recall David himself faced rebellions from his own son, Absalom. His reign was not totally secure, and nor were the kings after them. Which is how it was that eventually people came to see this as referring to a future king, the ideal king whose reign would be secure. But I want us to notice what it is the Father promises to give the Son. It's an inheritance in verse 6, 7, 8. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the world your possession. He promises to give the Son rule over the nations, control over the world, eliminating those who defy God through him. So the world has been promised to God's King, to the Messiah. And the encouragement to us, therefore, is to see where history is really going. Where they're looking at the matter internationally in terms of climate change and Ukraine and threats of nuclear war and the rest of it. In looking at it nationally, whether in terms of rising bills, inflation and the NHS. Or domestically with family issues and health and death. And this is the voice of declaration. But it doesn't always seem like that, does it? You see, it wouldn't have seemed like that to the king, to the people at the time of King David. Zion's a small hill. Jerusalem is a relatively insignificant political power. But we're meant to look beyond the immediate to what we can see immediately around us to see that God really does rule. And his king will do justice and deal with the evils of this world. Those who set themselves against him and against us as his people. Because this world truly does belong to Jesus. God has promised it to him. And that brings us to the last and final voice, the fourth and last voice, which is the voice that calls for decision. The question is, what's the reaction to be to this situation that the psalmist has spoken of? The fundamental truth that God has installed his king who reigns over all, to whom the whole earth belongs. Well, the author of the poem tells people what to do in verses 10 to 12. Do you see? Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. He's saying that's the only sensible decision to make in the light of reality. The fact that God rules. There's no escaping that, whether you like it or not. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way, in the way you're living. Kiss the Son? Well, you'll be aware, of course, that kissing a monarch's foot or hand was the sign of submission, of loyalty, of fealty, of allegiance, of servitude. You are my king. You are my master, I am your servant. Kissing the Son is yielding to the Son, recognizing him as your king. It's madness to do anything else when the reality is seen of who God is and who his Son, his King, his anointed one, who's been given all authority, is. To defy him, to stand against him, to live for oneself is rebellion. Rebellion against him and indeed against our very nature, because we are made in the image of God to belong to him, to be his. And so what are we intended to do? Serve him, kiss the Son, yield to him, surrender to him everything that we have, all that we are, because that's what we're made for. And the result? Rejoice with trembling. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son. There's the joy in giving ourselves in service to the Lord for which we were really made. I thought as I prepared this sermon of an old song. Phil will know I'm fond of old songs. And some of you may know it, some of you may not. Do you know "All to Jesus I Surrender"? I surrender all, I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Saviour, I surrender all. I've always liked it because it's this all idea, isn't it? And we constantly hold back something. We find ourselves doing that even though we really do want to serve God with all our heart. Love him with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice, but with trembling. Because he is the Lord, he is the King, he is the Anointed One. He is Messiah. And so it is that this psalm ends. Look at the last, very last line. It ends with a pronouncement of blessing. It ends at the very point that the previous psalm began. Do you remember? Blessed is the man, those of you who were here and had this spoken about. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, and so on. And here there's a blessing. Blessing for those who take refuge in the Lord. Those who do submit to him, those who do yield to him. Because he'll stand by them. Because they're his. They belong to him. They're his servants. The oath of fealty that was sworn in this country years ago between the monarch and his servants was that the monarch would protect them. He would look after them. And they would serve him. It was a two-way thing. And that's what the psalmist has in mind here. Because we can rely on God's king. We can rely on him as complete security in our lives, whatever else is going on. And God has promised Jesus the inheritance of the world which belongs to him. The world may hate us because it hated Jesus. He himself said that would be the case, you recall, in John's Gospel. But what we need to do is to draw confidence from what we read here. Which is exactly what the apostles did in the second reading, which we had. You may just want to turn over to it briefly if you have it, a Bible to hand. Page 1096. You remember what had happened. Peter and John had been speaking about Jesus, and they'd been arrested. And they'd been taken before a council, and they'd been put in prison for a bit. And then they're released from jail because the authorities can't quite work out what to do with them at this stage. And having been released, they pray. And their prayer sets the opposition and enmity to Jesus and to them in the context of this very psalm. So having quoted it, they say, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles to conspire against Jesus, whom you anointed. Picking up on the words of why the nations rage and the kings of the earth take their stand against the Lord and his anointed one. And then they say this, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. So all the opposition, all the difficulty they faced was actually all within the control of God. He knew what was going on. It was within his plan. All the conspiracies and plans and opposition simply served to do what the Lord had decided beforehand would happen. And then what do? They pray for boldness, for confidence to speak of Jesus. And it's in that context that we should draw our encouragement here. The Lord is King. God has put Jesus as King over the world. All authority is his. All dominion is his. And his words to us are, all authority is given unto me. Go into the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations. And surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So let's pray together. Lord, may we serve you with fear. May we rejoice with trembling. May we yield everything to Jesus, our King, to whom this world truly belongs. And may we take refuge in you and go out with Jesus' authority to speak and live for him.